You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
As we've said the last couple of weeks leading up into Advent, that Advent is a season of waiting, and it's a time of acknowledging that the world in which we live is not as it should be. That when Jesus ascended, he promised us, "I will come back." He says, "I will return." Therefore, we gather together as a people of hope because Jesus has won the victory. The reality is we live in a world of Holy Saturday. What I mean by that is this. You remember Jesus died on Good Friday. There was his death. That it seemed like all was lost. But they still had his promise. So on Saturday, they gathered together on the Sabbath. It was a moment of questioning, a moment of soul searching. As a friend of mine put it on Friday, he said, "Sometimes on dark Fridays when we are faced with the reality of death, we must have hope that Sunday is coming and that the truer reality of resurrection will soon be here." So today, as we gather around this Advent candle, we're going to light the candle in honor of those who lost their life this week in Newtown, Connecticut. And I'm going to invite anyone who wants to. There's candles up here for each of the children who were killed this week. And so I want to invite you, if you would, as a congregation, to come up and let's, as we read their names, to remember them, to light a candle in honor of them, to hold them this morning, recognizing that this world is not as it should be. But Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. So I'm going to place these here if anybody would like to, as I read the names. Charlotte Bacon, age 6. Daniel Barden, age 7. Rachel Davino, age 29. Olivia Engel, age 6. Josephine Gray, age 7. Anna Marquez Green, age 6. Dylan Hockley, age 6. Dawn Hochsprung, age 47. Madeline Sue, age 6. Catherine Hubbard, age 6. Chase Kowalski, age 7. Jesse Lewis, age 7. James Mattioli, age 6. Grace McDonald, age 7. Anne Marie Murphy, age 52. Emily Parker, age 6. Jack Pinto, age 6. Noah Posner, age 6. Caroline Previti, age 6. Jessica Ricos, age 6. Aviel Richmond, age 6. Lauren Rousseau, age 30. Mary Sherlock, age 56. Victoria Soto, age 27. Benjamin Wheeler, age 6. Allison Wyatt, age 6. Nancy Lazon. Let us bow together. God, at moments like this, when we don't understand what is going on, we don't understand why things like this would be allowed to happen. We know that we are in the same place that your disciples were as they gathered together on that Sabbath Saturday. In the shadow of Good Friday, in the shadow of the cross, not knowing what the future would hold. So, Father, we gather as people awaiting your resurrection, awaiting your coming advent, where you have promised, Lord, that you will return, that you will set all things right, that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, that you will sit on the throne. But until that day, Lord, we acknowledge our grief. We acknowledge the grief of families who may be gathering for Sunday worship today, but don't have one child with them that is supposed to be there. We pray for churches where Sunday school chairs are empty and pew places are lonely. And your absence is felt, Lord. And we pray that you, God of grace and God of comfort, would speak hope. Help us to trust you and remember that you will fulfill your promises. Until that day comes, let us support one another, but let us cling to the cross as we remember together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. On Friday morning, evil once again was given a face and a name in our country. Because how do you explain how a 20-year-old young man would open fire on an elementary school? How do you begin to make sense of targeting innocent children? It's not explainable. Not even imaginable. And it's a manifestation of the real evil that exists in our world. As we continue, as we look through the Lord's Prayer together, today we look where Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. It's easy at a time like this to hear the word evil, and we immediately can think of scenes of violence and scenes of school shootings or movie theater shootings this year, shootings at places of worship. But what is the biblical picture? What does the scripture say? When we pray this prayer, deliver us from evil, what is the Bible teaching us to pray for exactly? I want to suggest this morning that there's a multi-layered approach to what Jesus is saying. That there's four layers of this idea of evil and of our understanding of evil. In each of these layers, there's powers at work. And some of them we can look at and they're easily recognizable. We know them right away. For others, the powers are maybe a little more elusive, a little more hidden. And we must seek to understand each of them, and we must pray for deliverance from each of them. Before we begin, I'm going to ask Danny, since you're sitting back there, can you do me a favor? There's a basket right behind your head. Thank you. Could you take that and we'll just pass that around to everybody. If everybody could, as this basket comes by, just grab a rock out of the basket and hold on to it. We're going to need it later. And I want to make sure everybody has that. All right. Sorry. As we begin, let's look at this. What does the Bible say about evil? Let's begin with the obvious. When we pray, when we ask God, deliver us from evil, we're asking God to deliver us from the power of Satan, from the power of the devil, that we're praying that we would have deliverance from cosmic evil, from this real enemy that is at work in our world. If you have a Bible and you want to turn with me, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, way over in the back. Revelation chapter 12. The great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, and times, and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the edge of the sea. See, it's saying that there's so much more going on in the world than what we see with our eyes, and so much more than we can just hear with our ears, and so much more than we can touch and smell and taste. That there's spiritual warfare in our world. And it's not just a topic for our charismatic friends. That it's real. That Satan, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, the enemy, whatever you want to call him, is more than just a figment of our imagination. That it's more than just some leftover superstition from the first century, that Satan is real. I don't think any of us would deny this morning that there is real darkness in the world. That we can see it. That we've seen it this week. But you know, I think that most of us would also acknowledge that the explanation of free will just isn't enough to explain it all. Free will is not enough to explain the depth of evil in our world, for just how widespread evil has become in our world, that Scripture tells us there is an enemy, and that the enemy has been thrown down, the enemy has been defeated, he knows that his time is short, so he's declared war on the offspring of the woman, on those who keep the commandments of God, on the church, folks, on the church. We are in the enemy's sights. He will shoot, He will kick, he will thrash, he will fight to take as many casualties as possible before giving in to defeat. He is powerful. So we pray, Lord, deliver us from evil. That is why Jesus teaches us to pray that way. But when we go to battle, we need to be prepared, right? In the book of Ephesians, it says we need to put on the full armor of God if we are going to face the enemy in battle. Let's read it here together. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I would venture to bet that most of us in this room today have not had a face-to-face encounter with the devil. Most of us, probably not. Most of us probably have not even, had any face-to-face encounter with a demon. I have not. But we experience evil in other ways, right? We experience evil. We see it in these structures, in the principalities, in the powers, because unfortunately, we don't have language in our society that helps us talk about powers and corporate sins or corporate evil. Because we talk about individuals. We say there's an individual and they committed this evil act, or there's an individual and there's this evil thought, or these individuals. But this is saying there are systems in our world. There are structures. There are powers that are evil. And so as we look at this biblical understanding of evil, the next kind of focus circle in is this systemic evil. It's the isms in our world. Racism, sexism, classism, anything that says, us and them and I'm better, and that's not from God. That's not from God. It's in the brokenness that we see in our world, that we see as we look around and we live in a culture of war that seems just intent on war all around the world, in a culture of death, aborted babies, executed prisoners, millions dying because there's lack of health care, lack of food, lack of shelter. The culture of death constantly around us. You flip on the TV and you see it, death, the death. We live in a culture that celebrates violence in its entertainment, television, movies, video games. In a culture of consumerism that thrives and encourages greed constantly. This is not from God. We live in a culture that is pornographic in nature. That we are more concerned with what a person looks like than who a person is. That's pornographic. In a culture whose prison system is more concerned with retribution and punishment than it is about healing and restoration. A culture of apathy where we spend more money on drugs to give a man an erection than we do to help children who are dying of AIDS around the world. This is a broken system. A broken system. A system where we could eradicate all orphan issues, all orphans, that there would be no orphan problem or crisis in our world if, get this, if 7% of professed Christians would open up their home. 7%. We live in a broken world, folks. So we pray, Jesus, deliver us from evil. We're saying, Jesus, send us prophetic voices once again. Send us prophetic voices like you did during the Civil Rights Movement, who stood up for justice and equality. Send us voices of courage like you did during World War II, where Christians opened up their homes to bring in these Jews illegally to shelter them, even though they knew that they were risking their life. Send us prophets like the farmers in Koinonia Farms in the 1960s that said, you know what, it doesn't matter if we're black or white, we're going to live and work together side by side because segregation is wrong. Or prophetic voices like those in Rwanda who stuck their very bodies in front of someone else to prevent them from being massacred, from a whole race of people from being slaughtered. And I could go on and on many prophetic voices. So when we pray, Jesus, deliver us. Jesus, deliver us. That's what we're saying. But systems are made up of individuals, right? We can talk about systems, but they are made up of individuals. As we move closer and closer, we can see individual acts of evil. And they're easy to notice, you know, again, murder and rape and abuse and neglect and slander and gossip and ignoring the hungry and passing by the needy and adultery, and we can keep on going, right? We know these. It's the question that we face every single day that's when we're confronted with that, when we see that, then what? What do we do? According to the world's wisdoms, we want to take up arms. We want to fight back with the weapons of this world. We want to fight back. But Jesus says, I have a different way, doesn't he? He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. And then Paul in Romans says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, we have a choice when we're faced with evil in this world. We have a choice. Will we be part of the cycle? Will we just continue this cycle of evil that leads to more evil, that leads to more evil? Or will we say, no, it stops here? Because this is the message of the cross. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ, as he spread his arms on the cross, could have said as he looked down, vengeance is coming, folks. He could have said that. Vengeance is coming. My wrath is coming, and you will get what you deserve. But he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sin to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Jesus Christ, who gave himself to deliver us from this evil present age. Because Christ refused to allow the cycle of violence to continue and the cycle of evil to continue in his life. Instead, he absorbed all of the violence, all of the hatred, all of the evil in his own body, taking it with him to the grave. Think about that for a minute. Jesus absorbed all the violence, all of the hatred, all of the evil that was being hurled at him, and took it with him to the grave. Paul says it this way, for our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ took the very best that the enemy could throw at him. Christ took the very worst that we could throw at him. And he responded with love and forgiveness. Now that's not weakness, folks. That's not weakness that Christ forgave. He took all the sin, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the evil, and he placed it in a grave and he rolled a stone in front of it. And 3 days later, when Jesus was raised from the dead, sin and death and pain and sorrow and evil were still there. Powerless. Defeated. But if that's the case then, why do we still see evil all around us? A friend of mine, Friday afternoon, he posted this on the internet. That after hugging my kids and saying a prayer, I found myself mindlessly searching the web and news channels for info on the school, the circumstances, and especially on the shooter, looking for some explanation of motive, some insight on his past, or maybe even a photo lifted from his Facebook page. Why do I search? Maybe it's just a morbid curiosity reflex, but I fear it's something more. If I can construct an explanation of his individual act, I can spend less time considering the inexplicable systems that enabled it. If I keep focused on his depravity and his violence, I don't have to consider my own part, my half-hearted commitments to meaningful change, my role in creating the world as it is, my inability to imagine and work for the world as it yet can be. If I can just see a photo of him, maybe I won't have to look at myself. Of all the evil we could talk about, the one we avoid the most is the most sinister. It's the hardest one to address. Sometimes it's the hardest one to see, but it's the evil that lies in the heart of every person gathered here today. What did God say to Noah right after the flood? He says, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Or the prophet Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I knew this truth to be that evil resides in each one of us. What did we talk about last week? Lead us not from temptation. We looked at James, and James said, we're tempted because when that evil desire that's inside of us first rears its head, that's where temptation comes from. See, Paul understood this struggle better than most of us. He was able to look in the mirror, and instead of seeing like the greatest missionary on earth, Paul looked in the mirror and he said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He was able to look and he saw himself as he really was. And in each of us, it's a daily struggle to die to that sin that is there, that evil that is at hold of our hearts. Paul wrote it this way. He said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is good, do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. But for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For when I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Maybe the greatest evil that we need deliverance from today is the evil inside of our own hearts. To acknowledge that we have had a role in creating the world as it exists today. To acknowledge that many of us, we've just given lip service to the idea of really changing the world, of really doing something that's going to impact the world. We talk a good talk. That sometimes our lack of imagination affects us so much that we just say, well, that's the way it is. We can't even imagine a world that's different, that's better, that's focused on God, that is completely in right relationship with God. Many years ago, A.W. Tozer was a great preacher, and every time before he would go out and lead a revival campaign, before he would go out and he would speak to these large crowds of people, he would gather in his office, he would come in and he would close the door, and he would take a piece of chalk, and on the wood floor of his office, he would draw a circle on the floor. And he would stand in the middle of the circle, and he would kneel down, and he would pray, and he would say, Lord, I'm asking for a revival, but let it begin right here inside this circle. And he'd say, in fact, I'm not even going to leave this circle until you have revived everything that is inside of it. Maybe our prayer for deliverance needs to start that way, that when we learn to pray this prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray, saying, deliver us from evil, it needs to begin with us drawing a circle on the ground and saying, God, deliver me from the evil in my heart. Forgive me of the sin that's in my life. Deliver me, Lord. A few minutes ago, you got a rock. Maybe you've been holding on to that, or he set it beside you. What happens when you throw a rock into a lake? It splashes and it ripples. And it moves out further and further and further. Maybe, just maybe, the power of learning to pray this prayer from Jesus, deliver us from evil, is the same power at work in the little rock thrown into the lake. Because maybe when we begin by praying, Lord, deliver me from the evil in my heart. Lord, deliver me from the sin that holds me captive. Lord, release me from the power of sin in my life. Lord, help me to be snatched away from the deceitfulness in my own soul. That as we begin to pray that, as we begin to experience God's deliverance in our life, the ripples start moving outward. The ripples start moving outward. That as God begins to redeem my life, I begin to learn to forgive others. I realize that there's no sin that could be committed in the world that I'm not capable of. Think about that for a minute. There's no sin in the world that anyone has ever committed that I'm not also capable of committing. Therefore, I am able to say, I forgive you. Father, forgive him, just like Jesus. I'm able to turn the other cheek. I'm able to go the second mile. And as it continues to move out, then I may be unable to stay silent when I see issues of systemic justice, injustice, systemic evil, of racism, of violence, of inequality, and on and on. And ultimately, as the ripples move out, as God's kingdom takes hold, our enemy will have no more power, because God's kingdom will have come on earth as it is in heaven. Deliver us. Deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Let us pray. Our God, we are thankful this morning for the example of your Son, Jesus. We are thankful for his life. We are thankful for his sacrificial death, that in him evil was swallowed up and placed into the grave and given no more power. That we are given the opportunity and the call to live as resurrected people, to die to our old self, to come alive in Christ. To die to the old man, to receive the new, that we might be a new creation. Lord, we pray that your deliverance would begin with us right here. That your deliverance would take hold of our lives, that chains would be loosed, that you would be glorified, that all things would be set right according to your will. Father, until the day in which you return and you set this up, restore it to the way you intended, help us to live as people of hope. Help us to live, Lord, eternal life now. Help us to arrange our lives with you as the rightful King, and everything that we have surrendered to your will, to your purposes. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Today I wonder if, in hearing God's word, that whether you might be sitting there holding that rock and thinking, you know what? If it had been me that they dragged before Jesus, just like the woman who was caught in adultery, they should have just stoned me. That I deserve that. That my sin deserved nothing more than death. So I wonder, just as those people gathered, dropped their stones one by one and walked away, today we might do the same thing. We might drop our stones as a symbol of God's forgiveness, of God's deliverance for us from the evil in our own hearts. And as we drop them, the ripples might extend outward. What is the Spirit saying to you? I invite you to respond this morning. Whether that's coming up and praying here, praying in your seat, coming and finding me at the back, I'd be happy to pray with you. Let's respond to the Lord as we ask Him to deliver us.